Well, gospel distinctives for counseling ministry, or rather how gospel distinctives should shape and can shape our counseling ministry. That's what we're going to talk about for the next couple hours. Don't worry, we'll take a break in the middle. So what I want to give you is just six areas, six distinctives where I think the gospel has something very unique to say to people compared to every other system of helping in the world. And where the gospel, firstly, would have us listen to people in a way that is very unique and distinctive compared to every other system of listening and counseling and helping in the world. And so I'd love for us to take just three of these, this first 50 minutes, and then take the final three at the end. And what I want you to think about is just as you're sitting there across from whomever she is or he is or whatever couple or family that you're helping or counseling or that God has called you to care for, that you would begin to listen through these categories, through these words, through these grids. Because I think depending on where you're at in your stage of preparation and experience in counseling, you probably know you're supposed to be listening, right? That you know that much. You're supposed to sit there and try to help them talk. And then I know for me, the hardest thing to learn was always, what am I supposed to be listening for? Okay, I'm listening. I hear them talking. I hear them sharing their story. What now? What questions do I ask? Where do we go with it? And so what I'd love to offer to you is just six categories where the gospel listens in a very specific way, where the gospel thinks about our lives, our hearts, God, people, change in a very specific, unique way, so that you can begin to narrow your gaze a little bit and narrow your listening, because I'm sure you've found it already. The more you sit with people and try to help them in counsel, you just hear everything. It's almost paralyzing sometimes. They talk, and the more they talk, the more just stuff you hear that you're not sure what you're supposed to do next or say. At least I see three of you nodding. So three of you experienced that. So for you three, this is for you, you know. So let's jump in. The first, I'll call motivation. The motivation that compels us. In other words, why? That's the question behind it. That why is the question that I think hangs in the background of every thought, every emotion, every conversation, every activity, everything we think and feel and do. Why do we get up in the morning? Why do we eat breakfast? Why do we take a shower and get dressed and go into our day? Why do we exercise and eat well? Or why do we just lounge around and eat poorly? Why do we go to church? Why do we attend a church? Why do we read the scriptures? Why do we pray? Or why do we not? Why do we teach? Why do we serve? Why do we discipline and provide for our children? Why do we play golf or plant flowers or watch television or take a vacation? Why are we experiencing sorrow, peace, anxiety, fear, anger, rage, delight, joy, happiness? Just what is the motivation that's compelling everything that I think and feel and do? And it's one of those things that when I sit with a man or a woman or a couple, I'm listening for that. What's motivating you? What's compelling you? So if someone says, you know, I read the Bible every day for 2 hours, I pray, I go to church every week, I even lead my family in a Bible devotional. Okay, praise God, but then what's the question? Why? Why do you do all that? What's compelling it? Because there's all sorts of men and women throughout the scripture that did those things for very different reasons. And as we'll look at, that's what God is after. And so listening behind the words, behind the emotions, behind the activities, what's the why? What's compelling? What's motivating? The first thing you'll find is people don't tend to think very deeply about those questions. You know, we just do it. we just respond instinctively. You've probably asked your kids that question, right? Why did you do that? What do they say? I don't know. Why did you take the last cookie that you knew belonged to your sister? I don't know. You know. And some of it is we don't think deeply. Some of it is we don't want to. You know, it's also a way not to deal with what God wants to deal with, is to avoid those kinds of questions. So as you begin to get behind and listen for those things and ask for more, generally it can stir up personal crisis or confusion. But sometimes you'll get what I'll call the common answers. These are the answers that we give ourselves, if we think about it, that others will give you. That maybe it's just to make money, to feel good about ourselves, to achieve our goals. But that's why we're doing what we're doing. Just our goals, our desires, our achievements. To achieve pleasure or avoid pain. Or maybe because we've already achieved them, we're doing what we're doing. To deal with guilt. To cover shame. To avoid failure. To take vengeance. A lot of times the why behind what we do is just to get even. Or the why behind what we do is just to get that thing out there that we want. To change the circumstances, to change other people, to improve ourselves. Or a lot of times behind it, it's so that God will love me. So that God will accept me. So that he will approve of me and save me. So that people will love me. So that people will approve of me. How much do we do just for people to like us and approve of us and respect us? How much do we think, feel that what compels us is the desire for God to approve of us, for God to love us, for God to forgive us? A lot of times it's just so I can feel good about myself, so I can live with myself, so I can look in the mirror and go, you know, you're okay. It's all right. Or any number of other surface answers or reasons that we give. Now, a lot of times you won't find that those answers come right out. There has to be some conversation, some thought, some prayer. Sometimes I'll just sit and say, well, let's pray now, just that God would give some clarity and awareness of why you're thinking and feeling and living this way. Because the gospel, as we're going to look at, is very distinct in how it motivates people. Very distinct in how it calls us to be motivated. So I want to give you two layers to the gospel distinction. The first is this: because he loves me, not so that he will love me. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5. Because he loves me, not so that he will love me. Verse 14, chapter 5, for the love of Christ controls us. Some of your translations may say compels us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. So that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So for Paul at this moment, what is he saying should be a driving motivation in life? Because he loves us and has given his life for us. And now we're not our own. And it's this motivation that, number one, is the most compelling energy and motivation in the universe. And number two, it's the one that of two that God really wants pushing us. That the reality of God's love for us should be what I call just the wind behind our back. Just constantly pushing. So why get up in the morning? Because he loves me. Why go to church? Because he loves me. Why read? Why pray? Why repent? Why give to the poor? Why say what I say to my wife? Why spend time with my children? Why train them and encourage them and love them and pray with them? And because he loves me. Not so that he will. And just if you listen for that in your own life, and as you listen to the way we talk, and men and women will talk, what you find is that it's a mixed bag. There's moments where it's, he loves me. That's why I'm going to love. He loves me. That's why I'm here at church. And other mornings, it's just, so that he will.